Please turn with me in God's Word to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to verse 39. In order to get the context of the passage, let us begin reading at verse 21. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So far, the reading of God's Word. Our text for this morning will be from verse 29 to the end of verse 39. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Saturday that we see of in Mark chapter 1 was a very eventful Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath, and Jesus went into the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was a small Jewish village on the side of on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there on that day, he entered into that Sabbath with all those Jewish people, fishermen, shopkeepers, homemakers, ordinary people. Jesus entered into that synagogue and he began to preach. And he began to preach with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. And then something shocking happened. A man stood up who was demon-possessed, and he called out, saying, let us alone. What have you to do with us? What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus silences this man. Who is this Jesus? As Mark is presenting Christ to us already very early on, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And the people sitting in church in the synagogue that morning, they're wondering, who is this new teacher? One who teaches with authority, and one who even has powers over the demons. Who is this man? And the fame of Christ begins to spread over the entire region of Galilee. And after the the service, the people head back. They head back down those narrow streets of Capernaum, heading back to their homes. They're walking down the streets and they're telling people what happened, what they saw, what they witnessed, what they heard. And Jesus himself takes these four disciples of his that he has at this point, Simon and Andrew and James and John, and they go to Simon Peter's house. And there, on that Saturday afternoon and evening, they will see more. They will witness more of who this man is. This morning we will look at the heart of Christ, how the people are responding to Christ. We will look at Christ's ministry of healing, his ministry of prayer, and his ministry of preaching. Who is this Christ? Jesus, through these powerful miracles, will demonstrate in his ministry of healing, he will demonstrate God's love by showing compassion and mercy for the helpless. And this is how Mark wants to show Jesus, as to the first century readers who would have seen him, he wanted them to see that, yes, Jesus was one who came with authority, but he was also in his preaching, but he was also one who came with the power to heal. Jesus enters into Simon Peter's house with Andrew, James, and John. And Peter's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, is sick with a fever. It was a full house that day. The homes in those times in Capernaum were very small, maybe a two-room house, like a very, very small apartment that we might know today. And what an honored guest they had brought for lunch, for dinner. They didn't bring home a scribe. No, they brought home this Jesus. They had brought home a man who had cast out a demon, a man who had taught with authority, and also a man who had took. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus took Simon and Peter away from their jobs, right? Jesus took Simon and Peter away from the fishing, from the family business that they had. And he said he would make them fishers of men. They had brought their teacher. They had brought the one who they were following. They had brought him into their house. We don't know what Simon Peter's family thought about all of this. The scripture doesn't tell us. Were they excited about Jesus? Was Peter's wife excited that Peter had left the family business and had gone after this new rabbi, this new teacher? Were their hearts filled with faith, or were they skeptics? Why is my husband, why is my son-in-law, why is he running after this new man? We don't know for sure how they looked at Christ. Did they wonder if their men should stick to their old trade of fishing and of putting food on the table? The scripture doesn't tell us everything that this family had been going through. But they're going to meet Christ on that day. They're going to meet him up close, as he was going to spend that day of rest with them, and as he was going to give them rest. And in Christ we see that he is the one who gives us rest. He is the one who gives us healing. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Both Matthew and Mark say that he had a fever, and Luke, if we look at Luke is the doctor, and Luke gives a little bit more detailed, as doctors would have. He says that she was gripped with a high fever. It's interesting, too, a side note, that Peter has a wife here. Peter has a mother-in-law, which means that Peter had a wife. And if Roman Catholics say that Peter is the first pope and that popes aren't allowed to be married, well, which is nonsense. Peter was not the first pope. But here we see that Peter indeed was married. And these four men, they immediately tell Jesus about the condition of this woman. And Jesus, the text says, lifts her up, takes her hand. He took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Here before us in the scripture is the first account. Listen, it is the first account of Jesus' healing. Jesus had already converted water into wine, but here now he begins his ministry of healing in this humble house. He doesn't do it out in the open. He doesn't do it out in the streets. No, in this little room among his four new disciples with his mother-in-law, he lifts her up. He heals her. Jesus had been preaching about the kingdom of God. He had cast out a demon. And now he heals this woman from a fever. Who is this man that my boys are following? Who is this Jesus? What is Jesus doing here? Surely, Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus at this point is maybe somewhere around 30 years old. And you can imagine that when Jesus was a boy growing up through his teenage years and through his 20s, he saw many, many sick people, didn't he? Jesus saw lots of sick people, like we have all seen sick people. Even some scholars wonder, we think about Joseph. And Joseph's only mentioned early on in the Gospels, in the birth narratives, and he's never mentioned again. And people wonder, well, where is Joseph? He's not when Jesus is on the cross, he's not there. Maybe he died. We don't know. It's speculative. But Jesus saw many, he did see people sick. He did see people dead throughout dying, throughout his early life. And yet, did he heal any of those people? No. He begins his healing ministry here, at this point, in this home. It's very striking. He is the Son of God, the Word who became flesh, the one who could speak and things were created. The one who could speak and he could heal, and yet right here is where he begins. In John chapter 2, it says that the changing of water into wine was the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana, Galilee. It was the beginning. Changing water into the wine was the beginning of the miracles. It was the beginning of the signs of Christ. And so from that point, Christ began to do these miracles. And so we might think, well, why does Jesus heal here? Why didn't he do it before? What is Jesus doing? It is important to recognize that the miracles of Christ, listen, that the miracles of Christ were done for a purpose. Jesus walked by many, many sick people and he didn't heal them. But here he does. What is the purpose? They were signs, if you will, pointing forward, teaching something. They validated the word of Christ. They went together with the word. They validated his word. They said, my word is true. All the preaching and teaching of Jesus with these miracles showed that his word was true. Just as when Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go, and he brought all these miracles and signs with it. They validated his word. Christ, as he has come into this world, shows that he has power over the demons. As he preaches about the good news of the kingdom of God, as he preaches about the gospel in himself, he shows that he has power. His kingdom's not weak. It's not a kingdom that's full of arthritis. It's a kingdom that's alive. It's a kingdom that heals. It's a new kingdom. It's a recreation. And as Christ is King, he has power not only over the great things, but he has power over the small things. over bacteria, of colds, of cancer cells, of heart disease, of genetic problems. He is the Lord of the womb. He is the Lord of the tomb. He is the Lord of all. And this is what Mark would have set before us. And even greater than this, he says, after the sun set, as we look at verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. After the sun set, very important point in the Jewish understanding of the Sabbath. On Saturday, that was their day of rest in the Old Testament. They would rest on Saturday, as we rest on Sunday. They would rest on Saturday, and they believed that when the sun went down, that's when the day was over. And so as soon as the sun goes down, they go. They believe the Sabbath is over, and they go to the house of Peter to find healing. They go to that house to find rest. It is in Christ that we find our rest. Looking at this passage, it can remind us of the story of Lot. You remember the story of Lot when the angels went to Lot's house, and it says that all the people of the town surrounded the house and they wanted to do very bad things to those people. And here in our passage, we have the whole town surrounding the house because they want to have healing, because they want to find rest. Isn't it interesting, on that Sabbath day, which is the Sabbath rest, after the Sabbath day they come to find rest with Christ, in Christ. If you've been sick, you know that the thing that your body desires is that it finally finds rest. It needs to find healing. When you're healthy and rested, you don't think about needing rest, you think about doing other things. And we imagine all those people in that village that day. They had heard about the authority of Christ. They had heard now about Simon, Peter's mother-in-law, being healed. And they're all coming to him. They're all coming to that small house. The lame, the cripples, they come to the door of Peter. The blind try to find their way. The people who have lost their minds. And Christ, he heals them. And the crutches are left, and the lame are walking, and the blind are seeing, and the mute are talking. And people are watching this man in wonder. Who is this Christ? Who is he? And people have wholeness in their bodies again. As those of us who deal with pain and struggles, we can only imagine when we deal with our chronic pains what it must be like again to have life back in us. And you can picture a whole town now standing before him, healed. The people returning to their homes, having been touched by Christ, having been made new again. Oh, the wonder of Jesus, the mercy of God. And Jesus, here he's healing, and Mark also says in verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. It's important to see that our text distinguishes between being demon-possessed and being sick. Sometimes people get funny notions in their head when they say, I have a cold, it must be maybe some evil spirits got to me. No, there's a distinction here between these two things. There's this distinction between being sick and having this presence of evil, this power of evil over us. And Christ is able to deal with both of these things. And he shows his power, that he is able to keep these demons quiet. He will not have them announce who he is. He seeks to remain in control. He will not have them preach his name. In the Old Testament, prophesied about this healer, Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." And Isaiah 53, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." These miracles of Christ demonstrate to us, demonstrate to Mark's readers, the coming of the kingdom of God. They're not just medical wonders when we see the miracles of Christ. Listen, they're not just medical wonders, but they show us who Christ is. Christ accompanied his preaching and teaching with this work of miracles. They validate his word. They show that his preaching is true. There are signs that point to the reality of the gospel, that in Christ there is true healing, inward healing, healing of our hearts and souls, and that is why he came. People will often say, "If I could only have seen some of those miracles, then I would believe." Seeing is believing, they might say. But we need to remember that there were many who saw and who did not believe. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19 and 20, it reads, listen to this, listen. "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities." He's denouncing them in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin," it's another town by Capernaum. "Woe to you, Bethsaida," another town near there. "If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." "And you," listen, Capernaum, the very town where all this happened on this day, "and you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on that day of judgment than for you." The prophet Jesus calls judgment here upon this town of Capernaum, a judgment greater than Sodom, because they did not repent. Sodom had, those people had surrounded the house of Sodom, the Lot's house, and they wanted to do very wicked things, and yet Jesus is saying, those people will be judged less severely than Capernaum. The sad reality of what we read here in Mark chapter 1 was that many people only saw Jesus as a miracle worker. They only saw Jesus as someone they could get something from for their own self-interest. Oh, Jesus had healed their eyes, but they would use their eyes for all kinds of wickedness. They would use their eyes to look at all the evil things of this world and to suck in all the evil. Their legs were strengthened and made firm, and yet they would still run in the paths of the ungodly. Many had become healed, but they remained broken in their sinful condition. Many of them did not repent of their sins. Many had witnessed these signs and had not repented. They did not see Christ who he really was. How often is it in the church today that people look at Christ as something that someone they can get something from. But they don't see who He really is. They don't see Him as the embodiment of the gospel, as He gives us life in our hearts and as He calls us to faith and repentance. They look at Him as something they can take something from, but His Word, a Word that can heal, a Word that embodies all authority, they would have nothing to do. They wouldn't listen to that Word. We are under the Word of God. We live under it. It is a Word of life for us. Following that very busy day, Jesus sleeps at He sleeps in Capernaum, and that morning before the sun comes up, in verse 35 it says, "In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." Christ had a very strong ministry of prayer. He leaves Simon's house that morning and heads out of town so that He can spend time alone with His Father. It's truly a remarkable thing when we think of how Christ devoted His life to prayer. We all can be very tired in the morning. Many pastors after Sunday, Monday morning is not the day when they're going to get up before the sun rises to spend time in prayer. And many of us also, it's a fight. And yet we see our Lord here seeing this holy priority to spend time in prayer with His Father, to gather up strength for His mission to which He's been called. The town that He lived in, this town of Capernaum that He was staying at, it would have been impossible to find a place to pray alone. Those narrow streets, He had to get up early in the morning before the shopkeepers came out and placed all their vegetables out in the streets and in the markets. Galilee was heavily populated. And so Jesus, He gets up before everyone else is up and He heads out of town. What did Jesus pray? We don't know for sure. Sometimes when we're taught to pray, we have the acronym ACTS. You know that acronym? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Christ did not have to pray with confession. right hand of God the Father, and he makes intercession for you and for me today. And he prayed for his people. In Luke 22, Jesus tells Simon, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Jesus is a man here who is filled with prayer. As the kingdom of God meets the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, the whole demonic world is stirred up because the king has come. And the devil, with his curse, is bringing death and pain and disease, the curse of sin upon us. And Christ is bringing his kingdom of righteousness and of healing and of life. And that kingdom comes with much prayer. And Christ himself, as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, does not neglect this. Far too often in Reformed churches, prayer is undervalued. Perhaps maybe in our minds we let the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things, we let that doctrine kind of swallow up prayer. Let this never be so. Yes, God is indeed sovereign, but he also calls us to prayer. Jesus said in John 5, verse 19, the Son can do nothing by himself. We think, why did Jesus need to pray? He had all power. Here in John 5, 19, he says, the Son can do nothing by himself. In John 14, verse 10, Jesus says, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus depended on his Father. And you and I, we depend on our Father in heaven. Jesus lived in communion with his Father. And we, by the power of the gospel, live in communion with our new Father by way of adoption. Jesus had a solitary life of prayer. Some people will say what you do in solitary is a reflection of what you do here. What you do in your own personal devotions and worship should be a reflection of what you do here. True religion is often reflected in what you do when you are alone. In Jesus, we see this in perfection. In our own lives, we all struggle with this. Pastors struggle with this. Everyone else struggles with this, and this is something that we continually need to press forward on. And Jesus, he knows why he has come into this world, and he has come to preach the word, thirdly, his ministry of preaching. Jesus did not come to be a miracle worker. I remember one time I met a couple people. They had come into church and they were surprised at hearing the preaching of the gospel. And we asked them, what church do you come from? And they said, well, we come from a healing church. All they knew was healing. And they had missed the center of Christ's ministry, why he came to come, to preach, to bring life, to have people pointed to him. To call people to believe in him. To have them come to faith and repentance. And his disciples, Jesus' disciples, they haven't, in their minds, they haven't really understand yet this, what Jesus has come to do, because that morning when they rise up, they find out Jesus isn't there, and they go out and send a search party, and they're looking for him. Where are you? They search the hills, and eventually they find him. And Simon, after finding him, he says to him, everyone is looking for you. He gives Jesus even a mild reproach. Don't you know people are looking for you? What are you doing here? The whole town has been mobilized. Things went really well last night. All that healing in Capernaum. Let's get back to town. Let's capitalize on these things. There's more people to be healed. Maybe they were proud of what their master had done. He'd become so popular already, more popular than the big scribes. It was their own city where all this happened in. Yet Jesus had no desire to go back to Capernaum. He wasn't there, first of all, to heal people. He would not be controlled by his disciples or by the town people of Capernaum. No, he would be controlled by the will of his Father, to whom he had been praying that morning. His calling was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to call people to faith and repentance. And with that, Mark concludes in this section that, and he went preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. Christ would not be sidetracked with sideshows. No, the Son of God had come to seek and to save the lost. It was for the hearts of man that he had come. The miracles that he had done showed that he had come to give rest. Yes, he could give spirit, he could give physical rest, but that in itself was not enough. We need the gospel. We need new life in him. Jesus stressed throughout his entire ministry that man was not saved by the burdensome regulations of the scribes and Pharisees, but through his shed blood. And it is for this purpose that he came. For this purpose he was sent by his Father. How do we look at Christ? Do we see the gospel that he brings? Yes, he has the power to heal. But he comes first of all to give life. And he calls his church to preach this message of the gospel. And sadly today, this is, in the church broadly speaking, this is not being done so much. We think of men like Benny Hinn, who talk about having enough faith in yourself, and if you have enough faith, then you'll be healed. Don't go to the doctor. Just make sure you have enough faith. And that's the gospel that's preached. And that's not what Christ has here. He avoids all of these things. On that Sabbath day, we have a picture of Christ, of who he is, of our Lord, who we worship and who we live for. He is the one filled with divine authority. He certainly is the one who is filled with divine mercy as he comes and gives himself, he gives his blood that we might be healed. The joy of salvation. He heals so that we, as the people of God, in this day, would be filled with a sense of purpose, a sense of mission, a sense of worship towards him. Christ had a job to do. It was to call people to faith and repentance. And his miracles authenticated his words. May we live for him, our God. Christ would say, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ gives rest that is better than the rest that we can find through the medicine and the drugs of this world. He gives us rest in our hearts and in our lives. And even in that rest, when we find ourselves dealing with chronic pains, those things are smaller than the rest that he gives through his blood. And so may we rejoice in our God, in our King. He gives us life. He is the one in whom we find our eternal Sabbath rest. Amen.